We thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for putting on our hearts, each one of us, to be here. Thank you for this new time that we're meeting together. We have to eat together and fellowship and spend a little time together. We really haven't been able to do before. I really think your hand is in it. It's awesome. Thank you so much for that. Ask that we, during this time, that we would be open and honest, and that we would be able to share and grow together, and that your grace and love would just grow in us, so we could be a really awesome light to this very dark world.
Okay, we're ready. Song ready? Okay, so y'all know I like old songs, so.
You want
us
to stand?
No, I don't care if you want. Like, everybody used to know the words to the song, so I don't know anymore. Where it says summer, winter, the sun, moon, and the stars are in their courses above. That is a picture of his faithfulness. He is not a capricious God. He doesn't get up and say, what am I going to do today? But he put this system, this reliable, this is what the original scientists who were Christians, how they came up with the scientific method, because it started with the idea that God, is put a system in place, that he was knowable. And so his creation was knowable and discoverable. And that is the core of the scientific method. So it's not just pretty rhyming words. it means what it says. The sun and the moon and the stars, that is the heavens declaring the glory of God. So we can find how this starts.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness.
If you don't have a Bible, just let us know and we'll give you a Bible first in Jesus' name. We want to put the Word of God in people's hearts, into their hands.
Is there legal people?
There just very well might be.
What?
Okay. 1 Kings, my friends, chapter 3. Let's take a minute to pray. Lord, we just ask as we go into your word, Lord, we just desperately need you, Lord. Without you, we've done absolutely nothing. You are our hope, you are our wisdom, you are our treasure, you are our guidance, you are our all in all, Lord. Your word is so precious to us. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. We ask that you would speak by the Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, to each one of us, Lord. Right now, Lord, we just pray, whether we're crashing from the food or the dessert like I am or whatever, Lord God, that you would focus our attention on you. That we'd leave whatever is going on at our school, our home, our job, our finances, our relationships. We'd leave that and we just ask that you would speak to us, Lord. I ask that you would just use this donkey here, Lord, and speak, Lord God, to your people, Lord. And that you would impact them tonight somehow, some way, Lord, through the teaching. We love you, and we bless you, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Hey, Uncle Tom, would you do me a favor? It just seems very loud. I don't know if it really is.
It's a little loud.
Okay, we are in 1 Kings chapter 3 in the Old Testament. And remember, Solomon just became king. David has died, and Solomon has become king over Israel. And he's a young man, maybe 18, 19, something like that. And in chapter 3, if we could just take a minute, and somebody wouldn't mind reading, just say chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and I'm just going to be quiet. We already covered that a while back. So if somebody wouldn't mind reading that. Okay, go ahead. Nice and loud for us.
Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offering at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father, David, except that Solomon, too, offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon, so the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings.
Boy, that must have smelled good on that altar. Okay, verses 5, we did this part, verses 5 to, let's say, I think we stopped around 10 or 12, but somebody just start reading and I'll just stop you, if you wouldn't mind. Anybody? Okay, go ahead.
At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you."
Oh, that's right. Hey, that reminds me. I'm sorry, I know where I'm interrupting you, but we talked last week about dreams, and I know we're missing some of our people today, but this is the book, again, a solid publisher, Thomas Nelson. This is from Voice of the Martyrs, and this is Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? Some of you guys have asked for this book. It's a gift for you in Jesus' name. You're going to read it, though, if you're going to take it.
I think Sherman and Gable want one.
Okay, you got it. Okay. 1 Kings 3:6. Good. You finished this present darkness? Dude, very proud of you. Very proud. Mama? Excellent book. You know, a part of it is, guys, we're in a quipping center, and so, you know, one of the things that somebody, I'll probably share this Sunday, but somebody who used to go to our church was in town for Thanksgiving, and they were just sharing how, man, they really, you know, you guys were constantly handing out books and CDs and things like that, and they just said, you know, we really took you guys for granted. They're in another part of the state right now. She goes, really, now I'm looking back, I'm so desperate at this other church, which has a zillion times more money and talent than we've. I'm just saying, you know, talent that we do. I'm desperate. I was going back and looking for all the CDs that you used to give us and all the things just to listen to it again or to read it again. And so we equipped her, this church equipped her with a bunch of new stuff for her and her family to go back home with. But, you know, these things that you're being given, it's good, solid stuff that's going to help you grow. Just want to encourage you to do so. Okay, sorry. Michael, would you please continue? And verse, what was your answer?
Six.
Okay, good.
Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?"
Okay, I think we left off somewhere around here. I remember we were talking about discernment. And so, and again, I kept my mouth through most of that stuff, so you guys should be really proud of me instead of just interrupting all over the place and talking. But thank you very much. We talked a little bit about discernment. Let me scroll through some of this stuff from our slides, maybe. Boy, this clicker is not working. I wonder if the battery must be... Okay, oh, hey, stop right here for a minute. Okay, I will say one thing. Okay, so God spoke to Solomon. Okay, so he's a young man. And when it says he's a little child, it just means that he doesn't know the first thing about running the country and ruling the people and... He's just like, "Man, Lord, I'm asking for the wisdom." But he's about 18 right now, roughly 18 to 20. And so imagine, now think about this. God comes to you, if some of you have teenagers, and asks, or you when you were 18, you can have anything you want. What would you like it to be? And here Solomon has the wisdom enough to say, "Man, God, I want to govern your people. I want that wisdom, that supernatural wisdom from you to know how to do that." He humbles himself and says, "I don't even know how to go out or to come in. I don't know anything." That humility and that asking for wisdom got him something super special where God is going to give him what he asked for and everything else, riches and a long life and peace within the nation. He's going to give him all this fantastic stuff. Now, we read that story. We're thinking, well, if God came to us, wow, you know what? I would just say, "Lord, whatever you want to give me, I'm humble about it, because I'm going to get all the rest of that stuff." But he didn't have the benefit of this story. He's not asking for what everyone else is asking for riches or for long life or for the death of his enemies. He's just saying, "God, I want to do a good job for you." That's the right heart before the Lord. And you know, I don't know if I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. That was a good thing that Solomon asked for. But you know what? I'll be honest. I'm not sure if it was the best thing. And don't get me wrong. God is pleased with the answer. But, you know, sometimes Solomon's wanting this wisdom so that he can do a good job for God. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But I think if God would have come to David, I think he would have said something more along the line. This is hypothetical, but I think he would have said something, "Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to be close to you all the days of my life. Help me to be in such a close relationship with you that I never forget how awesome you are." And a lot of times we have to make sure God has called you to serve in some way. He's called you to minister. He's called me to minister. Minister just means servant. He's called each one of us to wash feet and to serve one another. And so one thing we have to make sure that we get right is it's good to want to do, have all that God has for us to do a good job. But we have to make sure that there's something more than doing a good job for God. It's having that relationship with Him. God wants to sit with you and hang out with you. I mean, I think about one of my sons, you know, if how many of you have had a son work with you at a job? Has anyone here had that? Okay. Well, you know, if your son worked with you at a job, if that, at first that would be really great. But if all he ever wanted to talk about was the job, he didn't want to relate to you as a dad, or talk about his relationship, or anything else, just work, you'd be kind of disheartening to me. You know what I mean? God wants that relationship to be vital, to be close. That's what he wants, more than your doings. You know, God didn't make us human doings. He made us human beings. He wants us to be and to be with him. You know, I think of Mary and Martha, you know, when Jesus went over to their house. And Martha didn't do a bad thing. Sometimes people knock Martha. And she was busy making, remember the story? Lazarus' house. And she's busy making all the lunches. And Mary just said, I just want to sit at his feet. I just want to hear what he has to say. I want to soak in everything I can from him. I want to be close to him. I want to learn from him. You know? And then finally, you know, Martha got mad. She's like, you know, Jesus, won't you tell her to get off her duff and get in here and help me make some food? That would be you, probably so. And Jesus said, you know what? Martha, Martha, you're busy and worried about so many things. And they weren't even bad things. They were good things. But, she said, you know, Mary has chosen something better. And it won't be taken from her. The best thing you can ever do for Jesus, honestly, guys, the best thing is just to sit and spend time with him. And hang out with him. The best times I ever had with my children isn't when I'm necessarily just doing stuff. It's when I'm just sitting, talking, relating. Those are the special times. And that's the way our Father wants to be with us. Yes, Elijah.
The differences between Mary and Martha are mostly the differences between David and Solomon.
You know what? I think so. You know, Solomon did ask for wisdom. And that's really good. And you're going to see that he wrote lots of songs. But David wrote Psalms. There's more of a heart in it. And so, you know... But that's what he asked for. And then he asked for a discerning heart. And we talked a little bit about this last week. But getting even back to the dream, I don't know if I mentioned this either, but you guys remember Ben Carson? He was one of the presidential candidates, right? Okay. Yeah.
It is because Trump and Kerry pushed him out of the way.
Yes, that is what happened. Yeah, Cruz was in there too. But anyway, that's another story. But, you know... Trump was a pediatric, he's one of the world's foremost pediatric neurologists, if I remember correctly.
Carson.
What did I say?
Trump.
Did I say Trump? Yeah, really?
Yes,
you
did.
Well, that has, I definitely stand corrected. Okay, so Ben Carson, yes, was the head of pediatric neurology, I think, at Johns Hopkins University. And you know, he has got a great story, and he came from, you know, poverty. If I remember correctly, inner city Detroit, you know, single mom, working his way up, got all the way up to college, you know, and now he's, you know, world renowned. But before that, he got a scholarship to Yale and pre-med, and he had to pass his chemistry. And you know, he was doing all this stuff, and he was had to work because he couldn't afford it. And finally, he got to the point where he was exhausted. He was failing chemistry. And if he fails that, he's going to lose his scholarship. He would lose his spot in Yale, and he'd be kicked out of school and medical school, and that would have been it. And so one night, he said, Lord, he said at the end of the final exam, he said, I'm failing this class. If I lose it, I can't. And he was so exhausted. And he said, Lord, I need you to intervene and to help me now. I can't do this. I can't understand it. He said himself, though, he said, or just do a miracle. Help me to understand or know that you really called me to do this. Or show up and do a miracle. And he was bound and determined, even though he was exhausted, to stay up all night. And he said, the Lord came to him in a dream. He said, I'll never forget it. And he said, it was a big auditorium. And he went up on the blackboard. And he said, he started writing stuff. And he would do problem number one and explain it before him. And then problem number two, problem number three, so on and so forth. And so he woke up in the morning, and he said it was one of those really vivid dreams. I don't know if you ever had those where it's like you remember every single detail.
Yeah.
And he said it was amazing. So he got in there, and he was so depressed because he had fallen asleep. And he's like, now that's it. My whole, everything's done for. And he said he prayed, and he got the test in his hand, and he looked at question number one. And question number one was the exact same question that the Lord explained on the board. And then he looked at the next one. Question number two was the same one. And three, and four, all the way down the final exam. See, he aced the final exam with flying colors, and you know the rest of the story. He became one of the world's foremost. And he said, Lord, I'll never ask you that again. I will make sure. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So the Lord speaks in lots of ways. And he spoke to Solomon in a dream. And he asked for that discerning heart. And, you know, in 1 Kings 3:9, you know, give your servant therefore understanding to govern your people that I can discern between good and evil. And we talked a little bit about this, but we asked, what is discernment? And Charles Spurgeon said discernment, it's off the screen, so that's great, is not just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference, is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And so discernment kind of brings clarity, almost like glasses would. Without these glasses, I see you guys, but you're just a blurry mass of colors. But when I put this on, I can see everything more clearly. When the Lord gives us discernment, we can see situations more clearly. We can understand things much more clearly. And we know that discernment comes from the Holy Spirit, right? You've probably known people who have read the Bible. I've read the Bible through and through, and I don't see nothing. Well, they read it like a textbook. I started in Genesis. I read it all the way through like I would any other book. And they didn't get anything. But the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our minds. You will never get anything from these Bible studies or from reading the Word personally unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. That's why before every time when you come in here and sit down, even before I speak, I'm going to pray. I want you to ask, Holy Spirit, will you open my eyes? Will you open my ears? Will you help me to understand? Because God wants to speak something to you. He wants to share something with you. And it says, the man without the Spirit does not even accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Psalm 119:125 says, I'm your servant. Give me discernment that I can understand your statutes. In Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 5, says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom, to apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you search for her as silver and search for her like as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, this is my prayer, this is Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And then you guys remember this last scripture in Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, where some of your Bible translations say, discern what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. And so we get discernment different ways. One way is to be reading the Word of God. Yes?
One resource I came across with that word discerning means a hearing heart. Mm-hmm. To tune in the voice of God so that he can lead Israel as God would want him to do.
Yes, the Hebrew word for that is actually hearing. He's literally asking in Hebrew for a hearing heart. And so that he can lead his people. And so we get discernment to be able to discern what's good and evil. The world's going to tell you things are right and wrong. Your friends are going to do the same thing. How are you going to be able to know what's really right? You're going to have Christians telling you. There's some knucklehead Christians out there. I love them. But they're going to tell you this is right and this is wrong. How are you going to know what is actually the truth? I've had lots of folks tell me they're a Christian. But after they start talking a little bit, I start realizing, you know what? I'm not so sure that they are because of their fruit, because of the things that they're saying, the actions that they're doing. Hebrews 5, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14 says, God talks about how when we're infants, we used to suck on the milk of the word. We just had a little baby, right? A man had his baby, was just born. Little baby, 11.5 pounds, this is baby. Going to be a wrestler or something. And that baby's going to need lots of milk at 11.5 pounds. And that's what babies do. They eat. But, and they eat and poop. That's about it. And cry. Okay? But as a Christian, when you become a born-again Christian, you know, like when you said you just accepted the Lord, God wants to fill your heart and your mind with the Word. That you may be getting that just like milk. But it's going to look silly if years from now you're still drinking out of a baby bottle. It's going to look a little weird, Joe. You're sucking on a baby bottle. Okay, it's time for lunchtime. You're at your school with your friends, and that's you bring out a little bottle. People are going to look at you funny. No, they expect you to eat some meat. And that's the same thing as a Christian. You need to get the real Word of God in you. And he says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. But solid food is for those who are mature and who, through training, have the skill to recognize the difference to discern between right and wrong. So as you use this, as you get God's Word, you hide it in your heart, and you apply it to your life and to situations, you're going to learn to discern right and wrong. You're going to discern whether I'm doing or saying things right, or her or him. You're going to know. But there's also a gift of discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit. So there's a discernment we get as we read and grow in the Word and become more knowledgeable, right? Some of you guys who have been Christians for a while, been in the Word, you can sit in a teaching and go, that is not right what he's saying right there. Because you know chapter and verse, you know things that most folks don't because you've taken it in. But there's another kind of discernment, which is from the Lord, which is also a gifting from the Lord, that is used in conjunction with the discernment we get from the Word, and that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And they call that the gift of discernment, or discerning between spirits. There's different gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to go over that right now, but in 1 Corinthians 12, you can read about it. One of them is the discerning of spirits. I'm not going to go into all this. It's actually more than you can see, more equipping gifts in Ephesians 4:11 and ministry gifts in Romans 12. But the gift of discerning of spirits, or the gift of discernment. And this is my own, this is from years ago, so this is a God-given supernatural sense or ability to know whether a person is speaking or acting influenced by his fleshly spirit, a demonic spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Or to sense or to see through in the spirit that something is right or not right with a person or organization, a situation, even though everything looks okay in the natural. So it can come in different ways as an impression, a thought, a voice, a picture, whatever. And it usually works in conjunction with other gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, somebody with the gift of discernment that God is giving them might be able to see things in the spirit that you wouldn't normally see. Like, real quick, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Can we turn there really quick in your Bibles? To the right, 2 Kings chapter 6. The gift of discernment is an awesome gift from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit because it allows you to see some things and maybe others can't. Does somebody mind reading that story for me? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12 and 17. Yeah, go ahead.
One of his servants said,
as loud, would you do it?
One of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha. I think I'm in the wrong place. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.
Now what was happening was that there was another army that was attacking Israel, Israel's army. And what is it called?
Syria.
Yeah, the Assyrian army. Mm-hmm. That's correct. And there was another, and they were chasing it. And then it's like they knew every move. And they couldn't figure out. And so they're discussing it with the general. He's like, hey, there's a guy. There's a prophet. And anyway, continue.
So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in the hunt. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
So right now, by looking at things in the natural, they're surrounded by this army. They want to kill the prophet. Because they think somehow he's getting the information. They don't know it's God that's giving it to him, but they want to put a stop to it. And so the servant to the prophet's like, oh my gosh, everything looks terrible. And you know, Elisha's just like, that's no big deal. And here's why. Go ahead.
Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
And so with that gift of discernment, sometimes that God will allow you to see things or see into a heart, for example. You know, if you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, you remember that? Everybody was given all their money, remember, to the apostles, laying it at their feet. And what happens is they told the apostles that they were giving them all the money and everything, but they didn't. They just gave them a small portion. They hid it for themselves. They wanted to look like they were the big spenders, like they were the big givers, and kind of be false and be a liar. But the Holy Spirit, through the gift of discernment, just let the apostles know something's not right here. Something isn't right. And you let them know that maybe it was even through the discernment and a word of knowledge that, hey, you've lied. You've kept the money for yourself. You've not only lied, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes, even in Acts either 13 or 16, you remember there was a demon-possessed girl who was following around the Apostle Paul. She was even saying the right thing. These men are showing you the way to get saved. But she was a fortune teller. And so she was even saying the right thing. But Paul stopped her and said, hey, cast that spirit out of her, that demonic spirit out of her. Because he didn't want anything from that demonic realm, or people who knew her knew that she was possessed by that demon, saying anything about them. And so she cast out that demon. And so sometimes it might just tell you that, hey, there's something wrong with this situation. And then you got to pray and you got to ask the Lord, Lord, what's the matter with this situation? You know, I'm feeling something's not right with Debbie Jo. And I'll ask Debbie Jo, how are you feeling today? And she'll say, I'm doing great, fine, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is saying to me, something is wrong with her. Right. And so I don't know what to do. So I just pray, okay, Lord, will you please show me? What do you want me to do? He might just say, go talk to her. Or he might say, I want you just to pray for her. And so, okay, Lord, what do you want? Okay, or he might just say, she is struggling right now with depression and she doesn't want anybody to know about it. I want you to go over there right now and talk to her about it. And so, okay, God, you might give the word of knowledge. And then I go over and talk. You're not okay. You're hurting inside. No, I'm fine. No, and then you tell her, my heart's so dry. That's just the Lord revealing that. And so, that's kind of along the lines with the gift of discernment. Oh, yeah. Okay.
There you go.
What? All right, well, let's continue on. Let's go back into 1 Kings here, guys.
No more Lego.
Let's go back into 1 Kings.
3 seconds only.
I think think we're in verse 10. It says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And in verse 11, he says, so God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life and wealth for yourself, nor asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked for. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that your lifetime you will not, there will be no equal among kings. And you know what? If you know anything about Israel, this is the golden time of Israel. There has never been a time where Israel had prospered more than this time. If you look at what, during Solomon's reign, like what Israel actually controlled today, it would be all of Turkey, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia. That's how much control that King Solomon had.
Like an empire.
It's amazing. And
the Holy Israelite.
And what's amazing, too, he says, and this is what God says in verse 14. To me, this is so sad. Like, when I watch God give people and I watch them squander their gifts, my heart breaks. So don't squander the gifts that God's given you. God has given you each gifts. Make no mistake, He has given you a gift. Don't waste it on yourself. To get whatever for yourself, spend it on the Lord. And he says this, he says, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commandments as David your father did, I'll give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke and he realized it had just been a dream. If you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a very sad state, because what happens is his heart starts to go astray. He lets women, money, things lead him astray. And you'll see him, he'll even say it. I tried getting drunk. I tried getting partying. I tried wisdom. I tried building. I tried, I denied my heart no pleasure. And he said, you know what it all is? It's without God, it's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. Life is meaningless. Everything under the S-U-N is meaningless. And that is so true. But everything under the S-O-N is full of life and full of meaning. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this. Here's the conclusion of the matter. You want to know everything of my whole life now? No one's been wiser than me before or since, up until Jesus. He said, here's what it boils down to. Fear God and obey my commands. That's what it boils down to. He said, then Solomon awoke, he realized it had been a dream, and he returned to Jerusalem before the Ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings there. Then he gave a feast for all his court. And now we're going to talk about, and yes, I did do Legos. Usually we have a bunch of more kids here.
Legos.
So we have a bunch more kids here. So this is kind of a difficult story. And so since we usually have a lot of younger people here as well, I Legoed it, so it wouldn't be quite as bad. But it actually has the exact words that are in the scripture. So this is 1 Kings chapter 3, 16. It says, and the bottom part has the exact words. So 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 to 18. It says, now prostitutes came and stood before the king. I just want to say something really quick. You know, two things. First, the word for prostitutes in Hebrew could also be translated as an innkeeper. But honestly, back then, a lot of innkeepers, it's not like it would be like a Motel 6 or something like that. It was like a brothel. And so, basically, that's what they were, prostitutes. But it's kind of a cool thing when you think about it. It says two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. And they're going to have a dispute. And what's amazing to me is us as Christians, do you know what? It's amazing to me that King Solomon wouldn't even see these prostitutes. He's the king. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, why would you even bother with a couple of prostitutes and resolving a dispute? Don't you think he has got better, bigger things to do in running the country? But he's got the same heart as our Lord Jesus, and the same heart that he wants us to have towards one another and towards others. Do you know what I mean? Like, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I mean, they'd be like, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this person over here, and I thank you that I'm not like this woman here over here. A lot of haughtiness, a lot of pride. But Jesus was never like that. Listen, I don't know, really quickly, turn to the Gospel of Luke, you guys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus has such a beautiful heart for everyone, especially sinners. And so if anybody comes into this church or into our presence, you know, I pray that we would have time for them. I pray that we could easily look down on them. Oh, it's only these people here. I pray that we would have a heart of compassion and love like our Lord Jesus Christ and reach out. What does he say in Luke chapter 15, 1-7? Luke chapter 15, 1-7. Even the first couple verses, I think it will say in there. So, Joe, would you mind reading the first one?
The parable of the lost sheep.
Yeah.
The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them.
Think about that. Here the religious leaders are like, look at this guy. He's talking to sinners. He's welcoming them. He's letting them listen to his teaching. They were upset about it. But Jesus told them this parable.
Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes on. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen.
Just out of curiosity, how many people here, and maybe it's not everybody, but how many people were lost sheep before Jesus found them? Look around. There's more than I thought. But you know what? Maybe we're the island of misfits, whatever you want to say. But Jesus came and found me. He came and found you. That's his heart. That's his love for you. I watch so many Christians look down in their pompous, arrogant pride. And that's not Jesus. Do you remember, you guys probably even remember the story in Luke chapter 7, in the last part of Luke chapter 7. You know, he was at the Pharisees, and they invited him to this big gathering, right? And there was a woman who came in and saw Jesus, and nobody had washed Jesus' feet. Back in those days, I mean, it was dirt roads, you know, you get covered in dirt. I remember being in Ecuador, and I remember taking it was a cold shower. I don't really know what it was. But anyway, it had water that ran all over me, and I used soap, so that was good. And I walked out, and almost like within 5 seconds, between the heat and the dirt roads, I was literally covered in dirt. And so, same thing back in those days. And she came in and she took Jesus and she was weeping. She knew what kind of person she was and what kind of man Jesus was. And she wept and she wept, and her tears fell on his feet. And she wept and cried. And then she did something amazing. She took her hair, you remember? And cleaned his feet with her hair. And then took an alabaster jar that's very of expensive perfume and poured it on, and it was a beautiful thing and a humbling thing. And the Pharisees were saying in their head, look at him. If he was really from God, if he was really a prophet, he would know that she's just a sinner and wouldn't allow her to do that. But Jesus stopped. He knew what he was. That man was thinking. He said, "You know what? It's like when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She washed my feet with her tears of sorrow. She dried my feet with her hair, and she poured expensive perfume on me. She did everything that you were too prideful to do. That was a beautiful thing. That's our God." And so never have that haughty heart as God's speaking to you and giving you the word. Always have that humble heart, because that's what kind of example Jesus has set for us. Anyway, okay, sorry, back to this. It says, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. And one of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord. This woman I lived with in the same house and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us.'" And so there's no witnesses, there's no two witnesses, it's just them. So they both appear before the king, and the king takes time to listen to them. As she's telling the story to the king, 1 Kings 3:19, it says, "During the night, this woman's son died, because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. And she put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, but he was dead." And you know, I watched, you know, especially in my early years, I wasn't really a super good husband when it came to feeding times with the baby crying. I would kind of do this whole terrible thing of just a selfish, dumb guy thing. I would like kick her, "Honey, baby's crying. Okay." And go feed the baby. And so, you know, you're half asleep half the time when you're doing that. But in the morning, I know, it was terrible. Lindy, she lets me know. But in the next morning, when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born, because that other lady switched it out. Verse 22 says, "The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive, and your son is dead. And that one says, no, your son is dead, as mine is alive.'" Now remember, he's a new king, right? And said, then, in verse 24, "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king." Now think about this. You have a new king. You don't know what he's going to be like. You've got two prostitutes. People are probably thinking, what is he even listening to these prostitutes for? But he's doing it, and they're talking about this baby, what to do with this, the live baby. And he says, "Bring me a sword." Now, if I were those two women, I'd be freaking out right now, wouldn't you? I mean, if I were in the court, I'd be thinking, what is he asking for a sword for? That just makes no sense. What is he doing? What is he thinking? I mean, I would be doing that. And then he says something that is, by the outside, would be crazy. He says, he gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Well, if I was that in that courtroom, or the guy with the sword, I even look at the little facial expression. I'm like, "Okay, are you kidding me? Huh? I mean, you'd be thinking, this guy has gone crazy. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. What kind of psychopath king is this? Doesn't he care about people?" But the fact is, he knew exactly what he was doing. 1 Kings 3:26 says, "The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other one said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.'" You know,
you see this, and you see it's very apparent to you who the real mom is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How can you tell?
The one fleeting.
It's the one who's loves. The one who's loves is willing. I'll even give up my own son just so that he will live. And the other one, she's so bitter and she's so spiteful and jealous of the other ones. She still has a living son. That she's like, you know what, just cut the baby in two. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But in 27 and 28 says, then the king gave this ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. And this was the plan all along. And when Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And you know, there's a couple of lessons here, I think, the Lord might have for us. And, you know, I see a lot of Christians today trying to divide churches and divide people. And there are going to be times when, you know, we have to take a stand if somebody's going the wrong way, right? It says that in the latter days, which is now, that people are going to heap to themselves teachers that are going to tell them, tickle their ears, and to teach them what their itching ears want to hear. So there's going to be a time when we're going to have to make a stand. But I see all too often that people are willing to divide a church because they want people to follow them. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to do... There's so much jealousy and bitterness and envy in the body of Christ, it breaks my heart. You know? And so I see that even as I'm looking at this picture, as I'm hearing this story that God is saying, you know, be the one that's loving in the situation. The other one's ready. Hey, let's just bring out that sword. Let's cut it. Let's cut that person in two. Let's cut that church in two. Listen, the enemy's happy. Here, I'll just take a portion of your heart. Let me just cut it in two. I'm happy to have half, the enemy says to you. He's willing to chuck. He's willing to cut. He's willing to divide. That's what he's willing to do. God's like, not like that. I love you. Like, I'm willing to give up my only begotten son that you could live, that you could go on and show my son to others. I want you to live. I want you to have eternal life. That is the God. He is the God of love. He is the God that heals. He's the God of unity. How good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. That is your God. I also think about this too. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I think verse 12. All right, to the back of your Bible. You know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 12, but in the book of Ephesians, as you're turning there, it says that the Word of God is a sword. And so I want us to read really quickly Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. What does that say? Somebody mind reading that for me nice and loud?
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Yes.
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight.
Good.
Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Yes, that's what the Word of God does. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides soul, spirit, bones, and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so, you know, here are two women coming to the king for counsel. And you know what? You're going to have people in your life continually. If you're going to choose to walk with the Lord, then you know what? They might mock you at times, but you know what? When they're in trouble, they're going to come to you. And they're going to ask for your counsel. And when they do, I want you to remember maybe this, what King Solomon said here. You know, I have it circled in my Bible. And remember, bring me a sword. Here's what they don't need. They don't need your worldly advice. Do you know what I mean? Like, sometimes I know how to get a situation done, but it's worldly advice. Do you know what I'm trying to say? They don't need that. They don't need... I don't know. I don't even know the right words that I'm looking for. Maybe you can help me out here.
Psychology.
They don't need psychology. They don't need you just to say, oh, you know. I mean, comforting them is good. What they really need for you to do is to bring out the sword. Not to stab them, of course. But it's a judger of thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, if your child is coming to you and they've got a little situation here at the school or at home, we use the Word of God to kind of filter through what's going on in their heart so that we can speak right into their lives. When people come to you for counsel, they need you to bring out the Word of God, to bring out that sword, right? And to use that to counsel them. And it doesn't say this in the story, but I like to think there was two women here, and one went away pretty happy. It says the king gave this room. Okay, yeah. It says all Israel heard the verdict that the king had given, and they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And so, when folks come to you for counsel, they really need the Word of God to counsel them. I want you to think of a number. Yeah, go ahead.
We talked about this before, but also we still need to ask the Holy Spirit because
absolutely.
There's different ways to comply. You know,
yes?
Just blindly throwing out the Word of God to a situation isn't always the right thing. You need to ask for discernment.
100%. Always asking for discernment. Even what verse to share. It might even be something totally different. So constantly asking and crying out to the Lord. You know, I want you guys to pick a number between 1 and 150 in your head. Okay, give me a minute. 1 and 150. Okay. Have you got that number? Okay, here's what I want you to do. First, did anybody pick 150?
Not
you did? Okay, good. Anybody else? Okay. I want you to go and read Psalm 19. Okay. All right, for the rest of you who picked any other number between 1 and 150, here's what I want you to do. If you picked, let's say, a number between 1 and 10, let's say a number is number 5, I want you to read every verse, go to Psalm 119, ask the Lord to speak something to you, and I want you to read, let's say it was number 5, you do 1 through 10, okay? So if you picked 17, I want you to read verses 10 through 20. If you picked 145, then I want you to read from 140 to 150. Does that make sense?
Psalm
119. So I just want you to do that now. If you don't have a Bible, I'll deliver one to you. But I just want you to take a minute before you read, just pray and ask the Lord to speak something to you. Because I'm going to ask you what that is. If God spoke a verse, yes.
How many verses?
Yeah. 10 verses.
10 verses, okay.
Yeah. Yours is Psalm 119. You're a little bit different. Okay, Psalm 119. And read those 10 verses. Does that make sense, everybody? Everybody know what they're supposed to be doing?
Yeah,
40.
In blocks of 10, whatever
you're... In blocks of 10, absolutely. So Psalm 119, everybody go to Psalm 119, and whatever your number was, just read 10 verses. Yep, that 10 group. Okay? But pray and ask the Lord to speak something to you. Yeah. couple minutes to do that. Pray and ask the Lord to speak something to you. His word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword.
I lost you at Psalm 119.
Okay, I asked you to pick a number between 1 and 150. Have you done that? Do you have the number in your head?
Yes.
Okay, what number would that be?
Two.
Two? And you read, I want you to read verses 1 to 10.
1 to 10.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. And pray and ask the Lord to show you a particular verse.
Still in 119.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. 1 to 10.
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to copy it for you.
Is there one verse? Is there one particular verse that God's speaking to you, or that you notice that stood out to you in those 10 verses? I mean, I'm gonna give everybody plenty of time to read it. Some people are fast readers, some are slow. I'm a slow reader.
That is good. All the time. What are these names? Are these names from each section in your Bible?
Psalm 119, I think they're Hebrew letters for the alphabet, if I remember correctly.
Because every section has a different...
Yeah, I think they're Hebrew letters for the alphabet. Is there one particular verse that stood out to you? Take a minute, read through those 10 verses, and then I'm going to go around and ask. We'll kind of close with that. Jason, I'm going to start with you, so hope you have a word ready. I'll give you another minute. Take your time. I'll ask you the same thing, Ricardo. One verse in Psalm 19 that spoke to us. Everybody about that? I'm just going to go and just give you one scripture that spoke to your heart. Okay? Credit here. Are you ready or are you still reading? So I'm going to grab a little bit more. We can come back. It's okay.
Turn my eyes away.
I'm sorry. Nice and loud. What?
Okay. Turn my eyes away from worthless things.
Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Yes?
I'm a little tired.
Yeah.
So I wasn't going to do it.
Yeah?
Initially, until you said you had, I wasn't going to do it. And I read it all, and I still don't get what I read, except for the second verse. What got me? To rebuke the proud, the curse, and stray from your commandments. You know, it's amazing. I just feel like I don't know what. Well, I was going to do it. I was doing what I was told to do. So
God spoke
to you. That was the one I got.
That's great. I love it. Who else? Yes, Jenny. Sorry? Number 10? Okay,
verse
go ahead.
10.
Go ahead. Did you read it?
I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments.
Beautiful one. I seek you with all my heart to not let me stray from your commandments. Something about you.
You get the other workers and you stray from your
commandments. Assembly. I mean, was that something you? Never.
Okay. Those are my ways were steadfast and obeying your decrees, and I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
Yes. Nice and long.
Verse 43.
Okay.
And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules.
Wow. Don't take the word of truth out of my mouth. My hope is in your words. Isn't that awesome? Good. Who else? Okay. Joe. Nice and loud. I say loud again.
Yeah.
Nice and loud.
159.
Okay.
May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word.
Give me that understanding. Lot. That's right. We need him to even help us understand. Isn't that true? Amen. Good. What else? What did God speak to you?
I got two because they're both from different little.
You can have two. It's okay.
What number?
Yeah, just give us the Psalm again first.
Verse 72 is, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And the other one is verse 80, which is, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I might not be put to shame.
Amen. They're good verses. Well, these are great verses, you guys. God's speaking to you. Yes, Tom.
Your righteousness of
nice
your,
lot.
Your righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, the same one in 1 chapter 3 of verse 12. Understanding, and I shall live.
Give me understanding, and I
or
shall
discernment.
Live.
Or discernment.
Discernment. Yeah. What number? We have. Read the numbers, please, if you want to know.
144.
Okay, what was yours? Same as December's? Yes, back there. Nice and loud, Gloria.
Verse 55 and 56 says, I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore I obey your instructions. This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments.
Ooh, how perfect is that? It is how I spend my life. That's awesome. Good. Who else? Would you like to give us one?
Psalm 65, verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. From morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy.
Good. Would you like to share one? You don't have to. Okay. Nicole. Anything? Honky? Neely. Yeah, nice and loud if you don't mind.
Verse 8.
Two and 5.
Okay, verse 2 and 5. Got it.
How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep his respect.
How blessed are they that seek you with all their heart. Hold that. That's beautiful. Good. Anything else? Everybody going once? Anybody else want to share? Going once? Going twice? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. Even as we're reading these words, Lord, we realize that your word is more precious than gold or silver, Lord God. That by them you keep us from harm, Lord. By them we live, Lord. It's our life. I pray that even now we would be hiding your word down deep, not in our minds, Lord, for more knowledge, but down deep in our hearts, Lord God. That you can bring back the right words at the right time when we're talking to people. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't counsel people with our own thoughts or with our own minds or with worldly philosophies or worldly psychology, but it would be with your word, Lord, that we remember. We bring out the sword, Lord, to counsel, Lord God. We bring out your precious word, Lord God, to counsel, Lord. Just as, well, in a way that King Solomon did to use the wisdom, Lord God, that you've given him. Lord, I pray that you would instill your word in each person here in a supernatural way, Lord God. I thank you for the time of fellowship we've had together. I thank you for the time of dinner that we've had together, Lord God. And I ask for your blessing to be upon this group, Lord God, especially, Lord, on those who have grabbed those books, Lord God, that when you're reading those books from Voice of the Martyrs, Lord God, that you could really speak to them through that as well, Lord God. I thank you for each person here, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them. You would stir their hearts, Lord, to love and good deeds, Lord God. You would show them the wonderful things in your law, Lord. And I just think of that's how I've become, the wisdom you've given me, Lord. I've become wiser than my elders. I remember in Psalm 19, I've become wiser than my teachers, wiser than my elders, because of your word, Lord God. And I pray that you would make each person here wise and discerning heart, Lord God, because they know your word and they seek your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless them, protect them in the spiritual realm. Lord, and I pray for those right here who maybe don't even know that they would even pray and ask for the gift of discernment, Lord God, that you would give them that gift, Lord God, and you would teach them how to use that gift, Lord, and that they would grow in their walk towards you to be a lighthouse, Lord, in a very dark, dark world, Lord. Bless them, protect them in the spiritual realm, and bless them and protect them in the physical realm as well. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.